Good morning, friends. In a soggy world, we have gathered in a dry, beautiful place to give glory to God. So I invite you to take a moment of silence to purpose to be a worshiper, and we'll stand for our greeting and our processional hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. If you'll join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. On the way up to Jerusalem to worship, God's people proclaimed, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city which is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, that was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Our procession hymn is number 64, Holy, Holy, Holy. Hear this invitation to the Lord's table. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our holy heavenly Father, just beyond our sight in the hidden world above, you are surrounded by the praise of the saints and angels. And were you to open this to our eyes, we would be utterly undone. For we are a sinful people in the midst of an unclean and rebellious world. We thank you for the privilege of weekly worship, for a place and a people who walk together to follow your Son. But you know how frail we are, and how many our sins and betrayals, and all the idols we turn to for meaning and satisfaction, none of which can save us. Draw near to us as we draw near to you. And may your Holy Spirit apply the blood of Jesus to our hearts, that we may once again be a free and forgiven people. Amen. As the Holy Spirit searches out your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, here's what the church says to those who confess and turn away from their sins. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Seated. I'm going to ask David Patterson to come on up, and I'm going to make a few announcements. And when I finish my announcements, David has an announcement. There's some space out there between y'all this morning, so you're going to have to work a little harder to pass those pew pads. So if you're on the center aisle, start it down your aisle, everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, give us your address so we can send you a letter. A couple of announcements today. We pray in the chapel every Thursday evening from 6:30 to 7. Our studies are continuing. A new women's study and men's study are starting. And we're collecting all kinds of things for the Honduras trip. We'll be commissioning our team next week, and you're invited to contact Kathy and see what you can bring to support our Honduras missionaries. If you're a man in the building, I want you to write on your calendar next Saturday morning at 8:30. We have a Methodist men's meeting in the fellowship hall. There'll be a wonderful breakfast there. And David has lined up some wonderful speakers. And our speaker next week is Dr. Todd, who's the palliative care physician for hospice. And the amazing thing about this man, he was a Presbyterian pastor before he became a minister. So he does two things well. And God has brought those together to make him a gift to our city in hospice. And if you want to hear about his work, the wonderful work of hospice, I invite you to come for breakfast and fellowship and a wonderful speaker. And also, yesterday I did the wedding of James Van Eyck and Meredith Edwards. Many of you know Meredith. And copies of that wedding sermon are up here if you'd like to have a copy. David?
First of all, next Saturday morning is at 8 o'clock, not 8:30. So we look forward to having everybody at 8 o'clock.
You forgive me, David?
Absolutely. And second, I want to thank everybody for braving the elements outside and coming to service. We all want to thank you all so much for coming this morning. The other announcement that I wanted to make this morning is that starting next Sunday, we have our permanent full-time organist, Emily Wallace, starting. So I hope you will welcome her next Sunday as she begins her playing here. She comes to us. She's currently playing in Hickory, North Carolina. Her husband took a position with School District 50. He is the French teacher for both Emerald and the High School, Greenwood High. And I think he sang in the choir here one Sunday as well. So we welcome both of them here, but particularly Emily for her talents and sharing with us all of her musical talents. But even more so, I want to thank all of the committee, everyone on the committee, for all of their work. Over the last year, we've worked together with placing several positions, and they just are remarkable people and put a lot of time into helping locate what we think would be the right person for this position. And anyway, thanks to all those who served on the search committee as well. But anyway, next Sunday, Emily Wallace will be beginning her service here as well.
Thank you, David. I'm going to ask any kids to come forward and meet Myra Green for our children's sermon. Where are we today with children? Come on down. She's coming down to meet you. What a brave little fella. I think I see another one. One in the left.
We may have to recruit some big kids this morning. What do you think? Make them come down here. But if we put them on the floor, they might not get back up, so that might not be good. Are you a part of a family? Do you have a family? Yeah, you have a family. Do you know my family is so big that when the Greens get together in Greer, South Carolina, we sometimes have between 100 and 120 people who come to our family reunion. And so do you know what we do so that we can keep up with who's who? Because there's so many of us. There's just a whole bunch of blonde-headed people around. But other than that, you know, we don't know who's who. So we put on name tags. And our name tags will not just say our name, but it'll say how we're connected. So mine would say, Myra, daughter of Nelson Green. And then they people can look at me and go, oh, I know who you are. And we try to connect that way. And we become a family. Once a year, we all connect and we all come back together. And we just love seeing each other and checking on each other and talking to each other. And then we go our way. But some years, people don't come. And then we miss them. And then the next year we'll say, well, they didn't come last year and they didn't come again this year, and they just sort of get out of the habit of coming. And then not only do we miss out on our family being there with us, but they miss out on being with all of their family and connecting with the people who care about them. Now, you're a family, you have a name, you have a family you're connected to, but do you know that you're a much bigger family? You have a much, much bigger family too? Do you know that? Stand up. I'm going to show you who they are. Come here. Come here. Seriously, come here. Come here. You don't want to? That's all right. You want to come stand with me? I want you to look out there. You want to see if you can see your mom and dad when you stand up. You see them? Look at all those people out there. Do you know that all those people are your family? Wouldn't you hate for them to come over for Sunday lunch? But all of those are your family. And you know what? Turn around and look up here. Look at all those people. They're your family too. Did you know that? Because we are all part of the family of God. And when we are in this church, we're all family. We're all brothers and sisters of Christ. And so I have these little name tags so that nobody will, you know, miss out on knowing who you are. So we're going to put these on you, if I can get my hands to work. You want to hold that?
Here you go.
Sure. Yeah. You want to make an announcement while you got it? All right. So you are part of the family. This lets everybody know that you are part of this. Everybody that's here, but we've got enough to give a few people. You want to share them a little bit?
more? Come on, come with me. We're going to do this quick. Here. We're going to run. Here, can you hand that one out? Pick who you're going to give it to. There you go. Good, 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 good. Yay. All right. Now you have to come back because you're not done. Oh. Did you think you were going to get off that light? Really? You want to give out another one? Here you go. You give it. There's two for you. How about that? You want to give one back there? There we go. Did everybody get one? Sort of, maybe. Okay. Put on your name tag so everybody know who you are, so they know who you belong to. Okay. You ever heard that? People go, who do you belong to? Who do you? We're going to learn a little song. We're going to learn a little song. Come on. Okay. And we're going to learn it, but they're all going to learn it too. We're going to make all them learn it too. You ready? Here's the way it goes. We are family. Okay. Can we do that much? Everybody?
We are family.
Okay, and this is the next part. I got all my brothers and sisters with me. You got it? I got all my brothers and sisters with me. I know I added a word, but indulge me. Okay, so let's do that much.
We are family.
I got all my brothers and sisters with me. Okay. Come on, everybody, please. Can you do that? All right, here we go.
We are family. I got all my brothers and sisters with me.
We are family. Come on, everybody, praise! How about that? So sometimes it's fun to be a part of a big family, isn't it? Yeah? And all of these people who are your family love you and care for you, and if you ever needed anything, I bet if you went up to them and said, hey, I got a flat tire on my bike, I need help, somebody would help you around here, I bet. You think? Let's have a prayer. Can we have a prayer? Bow your heads and stay with me, and all the big people too, okay? Our Heavenly Father. We thank you. For our family. At Main Street United Methodist Church.
Make us faithful family members.
Who care about each other. And come every Sunday.
To see our family.
In thy name we pray. Amen. You can dance back. You want to? We are family. There you go.
You know, we need a little disco, don't we? Every now and then. You know, I'll be honest with you, I look at the bulletin and I see Myra's name by a children's sermon. I sort of have this blend of anticipation and fear. And she always exceeds my expectations. If you look on the back of your scripture sheet, in 1968, when the Methodists joined with the EUBs, we inherited their confession of faith, which is now part of our deposit of doctrine. Articles 13 and 14 have to do with public worship and the Lord's Day, which are related. What you notice in red, the language that is used of worship, that it is essential and necessary, and of a Lord's Day or Sunday, that it is essential and important. So I want to read for you what your church teaches. And the statement on public worship has three related "we believe" statements. We believe divine worship is the duty and privilege of man who in the presence of God bows in adoration. That is a physical gesture, humility, and dedication. We believe divine worship is essential to the life of the church, and that the assembling of the people of God for such worship is necessary to Christian fellowship and spiritual growth. So when someone says to me, I can be a Christian and not worship with the church, I tell them that they are denying the teaching of their church, which says it is essential and necessary. We believe the order of public worship need not be the same in all places, but may be modified by the church, according to the circumstances and needs of men. It should be in a language and form understood by the people. That is a great achievement of the restoration of the and the Reformation, that we are not conducting our worship in Latin today. It should be consistent with the Holy Scriptures to the edification of all, and according to the order and discipline, referring to the Book of Discipline, of our church, which provides our worship resources. And then this issue of the Lord's Day. The early Christians, toward the end of the first century, shifted from worshiping on the Jewish Sabbath to the first day of the week and called it the Lord's Day because of the resurrection. We believe the Lord's Day or Sunday is divinely ordained positively for private and public worship, for rest from unnecessary work, and then three categories, and should be devoted to spiritual improvement, Christian fellowship, and service. It is commemorative of our Lord's resurrection and is an emblem of our eternal rest. And then this remarkable statement about the church and the world. It is essential to the permanence and growth of the Christian church. And all around the world, Sunday is the day of worship for the church and important for the welfare of the civil community. There are certain new forms of pathology that are arising because we no longer have a common day of rest. And when we lost control of the culture and moved to 24/7 work and consumption, something essential was lost about our humanity. And that is that an economic price tag cannot be placed on everything. And there's at rest, a day of rest, a day that is different, is a gift of God, not just for the church and the Jews, but for the whole of the human family. If you will look in your bulletin or the sermon, you will see the last question that is asked at baptism and membership. As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, will you faithfully participate in our ministries first by your prayers and then by your presence, meaning your presence in worship? And that is our theme for today. If you take out your scripture sheet, you will see a lesson from the book of Revelation, a remarkable passage of scripture. And the first hymn we sang, Holy, 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 is basically a poetic meditation on this text. John is on the island of Patmos. He is in exile. He has a vision of the risen Christ who gives him letters for seven churches. And then John is invited on a journey to heaven. You will see that in the first part, there are three terms in red that are repeated at the end. This is meant to be read together. And in the middle, we hear about the strange angelic creatures that worship God always and who are closest to His throne. After this I looked, and behold, in heaven an open door. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, said John, I was in the Spirit. And lo, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like jasper and carnelian. And round the throne was a rainbow that looked like an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. From the throne issued flashes of lightning and voices and peals of thunder. And before the throne burned the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there is, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when other living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and by thy will they exist and were created. This is the word of the Lord. When I was 6 years old, a yearly tradition began on CBS. It was December 1959. The movie was The Wizard of Oz. For the first 5 years, it was on a December Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, followed by Ed Sullivan at 8. About 70 minutes into The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and the Lion and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man arrive at the Emerald City to meet the Wizard, who is reputed to hold the power to solve all the traveler's problems. The Lion is not alone in his cowardice, as he moves into the large inner sanctum with his friends. They are immediately greeted with an explosion and billows of green smoke. When the smoke clears, a giant, menacing, bodiless head shouts, I am Oz, the great and terrible. Who are you? Dorothy attempts a halting response, but the wizard booms, Silence, great and powerful Oz knows who you are. Step forward, Tin Man. The Tin Man approaches, quaking, to hear the wizard say, You dare to come to me for a heart? You clinking, clanking, clattering collection of Caligula's junk? To the Scarecrow he shouts, You have the effrontery to ask for a brain, you billowing bale of bovine fodder? To the cowardly Lion, Oz shouts, And you, Lion, and our furry friend faints dead away. Now that picture of Oz is the unflattering picture that many people call to mind when they think of God. The wizard has a show of majesty, but there is no love and no mercy and no kindness. Now, in several places in Scripture, we're given a picture of the awesomeness of God and the fear it rightly inspires. At Mount Sinai, that is thunder and lightning. Isaiah and Ezekiel see visions of God that include smoke and sound and the surrounding presence of mysterious hybrid angels called cherubim and seraphim. This is who God shows himself to be. But our God is not only a God of awe and majesty and power and dread, but a God of compassion and love and kindness. The God who invites and commands our worship is awesome beyond imagining and loving beyond anything we know. And if I were to summarize this passage, it would go something like this. Holy, 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 the one and three God who always was and ever will be, the one who maintains and sustains creation, the center of a rightly ordered universe, the Lord of history, the one heaven worships without ceasing because of the truth and joy of it, the true and living God who is other than creation, not to be confused with it, yet who reveals himself through the vast and integrated handiwork of his world and makes it ring with his glorious presence to invite the whole world and all the animals to turn back to the Lord after a great and long rebellion. This is the one who is just beyond our sight. And John did not see his face, which no man can see and live, but he did see his glory, his lightning presence on his journey to the upper world through a door that was open. You see, we Christians are dualists philosophically. We believe there are two realities, only two realities, and that the lesser is dependent on the greater. There is God, who is self-existent. And then there is everything God made, which is the creation, which is dependent and contingent. And in the creation that God made, there's a visible part of creation that we call earth, where we dwell. And then there's an invisible part of creation where God's glory is seen, and that is called heaven. So we are ontological dualists. We believe there is God, and then there is everything that God made. And within everything that God made, there are two layers, like two halves of a circle. The lower part where we see and dwell and have authority, and then there is heaven where God dwells and lets his light be seen. Now these two realms are not separate, folks. Heaven is not far away. Heaven is another dimension right where we are. And these two realms, they overlap and they interlock, and they are in constant relationship, most of which we cannot see. But occasionally we will see the effects of the working of the upper kingdom in the midst of the lower kingdom, as when there is a miraculous healing or turn back of symptoms. Or when a prayer is answered so suddenly that we know God is at work. Just last week, Joe Chapman came to me. And Joe is out of work for a couple of weeks and is trying to get an apartment. And so we prayed that God would give him work and give him a good place to live. And he walked out of our building and down the street. And halfway down a block down Cambridge, a woman came up to him and said, "Will you come paint my kitchen?" And he walked another block and somebody came up to him and said, "My son has just moved out of an apartment and it's $25 cheaper than the other one." And I said, "Joe, well, you got work and you got a place to live. You need a wife. Did you walk another block?" He said, "No, I was scared." And so Joe ran right back up here and told the whole staff that God, we prayed a prayer. And within 5 minutes of him walking down the street, he ran into two people. Now, what do you do with that? Oh, it's a coincidence. No, it's God encouraging a man through a rapid answer to prayer. And that is the operation of the upper world in the lower world. You see, folks, heaven is not some fantasy. It is where God's rule is unchallenged. It is the control center of the universe. And it has constant operations down in this world where God's rule is challenged every day by rebellious human beings and rebellious angels. And when you think about it, the chief prayer of the Christian church, which Jesus gave us, is that that upper realm come down and swallow and purge and heal the lower realm. You know it. Thy kingdom come down to earth where the problems are. Thy will be done. Where? Not in heaven where God's will is perfected, but here on the earth where God's will is challenged at every single turn. See, folks, there aren't any problems in heaven. It's full of praise and the glory of God, and everyone's happy that they're there. It's down here where the pain and agony and death are. And so the great transcendent holy God, who is not a part of creation, chooses to dwell in heaven and let His light be seen. And eventually He takes a step lower and He identifies with His creation in Jesus Christ. So John the visionary is in the middle of a vision, and a new one begins to unfold. And it unfolds with a door opening in heaven and him hearing the voice of the risen Jesus, "Come up hither." Now we know that John said yes because it says in the next sentence that he was now in the Spirit. And that tells me that God is always making initiatives towards us. He's always drawing near with opportunities. And when we say yes to an opportunity of God, the Holy Spirit takes over and makes it happen. Now, folks, what John was ushered into was the upper world. And being a man of the ancient world, he saw it as an oriental court with a monarch and courtiers and praise. It was a God-centered world. And John did not see the face of God. What he did see was a symbol of authority, of a throne. And on the throne was one seated who was shadowed. When you look at the sun, you don't see the sun. You see what? You see the rays of the sun. God the Father cannot be seen in His person because He is a spirit and He is without body or parts. But no human being can stand exposure to the face of God. So it is shielded by glory. And there is pure light there, and it's clear and it's red. And those are the first and last jewels on the breastplate or ephod of the ancient high priest. It's a reflection of God's people. And there's a rainbow like over the promise to Noah that creation would never be destroyed. But the rainbow is not multicolored. The rainbow is green. Why? Because on the priest, the ephod of the priest, the jewel for Judah, the tribe of Judah, was green. And whenever Jews saw green, they thought of King David, and Jesus was of that tribe. And so the mercy of God, the grace of God, the covenant of God is given to us. This is theology in colors. And there's a display of light and voices and peals of thunder. And if you've ever been in a thunderstorm, and if you've ever had a crack of thunder and lightning over your head, you know that every hair on your body stands up and you just look for some, you feel like you're being overwhelmed. That's what it's like to be in the presence of God. And John, who's in prison on the island of Patmos, is drawn up and sees the other world, and it's God-centered. And it's not bland. It's full of these amazing colors and a light and a sound show. And these amazing hybrid cherubim and seraphim and the 24 elders, it is full of motion and activity and worship and life as people love and angels love and praise God. So when somebody says to me, "I don't want to go to heaven," I say, "Why?" They say, "Well, I don't want to sit on a cloud with a harp." And I say, "You've been looking at too many Hallmark cards and grade B movies. Heaven, God's presence, is the fulfillment of the human person. We were made to know and love and praise God. And the more we see of God, the more fascinated we are by His power and His person and His handiwork and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Even the best of human experiences cannot fulfill us. We have electrical wiring for pleasures that only God can activate. And it will take a resurrection body like that of Jesus, an industrial strength new body, to stand the voltage of the pleasures of heaven. Now, have you ever noticed that when someone has a really good experience, they want to talk about it? Maybe it's the book they read, or they saw a great something piece of artwork, or maybe they're in love again. And when you see the girl, you think she's average, but this guy says, "Isn't she lovely?" And they talk about the past that their friend made, or when something touches us deeply with goodness and joy, we're going to talk about it. Which means part of the appreciation of the event is when you praise it. When I praise my wife's virtues to someone else, I love her more. There is something about telling good things that helps us savor them. We were made for God. And when God commands us to worship, it's not that God is some kind of cosmic egomaniac, but God has wired us to praise those things that we enjoy. And so the command to praise God is the invitation to enjoy God. And in heaven, there is this endless fascination with the God who is never exhausted, who is full of love and creativity and can create hybrid angels to reflect that God loves all the creatures. Six wings, one with the face of an ox, the greatest domestic animal, one with the face of a lion, the greatest of the wild animals, one with the face and a beak of a mighty eagle, the greatest of the heavens. And in the midst of those creatures, the one who most reflects the image of God, which is an angelic creature with the face of a human being. The whole creation is being drawn into the praise of God. And when we gather on Sundays and try to mimic a little bit of this, we are practicing for the kingdom of God. And were God to do for us what He did for John, which is pull back the veil, we would be overwhelmed by the light and the glory and the holiness. And when we open this book on Sundays and read it, and when we come to this table, we are standing at the very boundaries of this world and the next world. Because that glorious God is speaking to us through His book and feeding us at His table. Isn't that an amazing idea? Did you notice how when the Pope was here, he didn't just give lectures, he celebrated the full panoply of Christian worship, the reading of Scripture, choirs, all the ceremony of a papal mass. The best thing he could do for America was not make speeches about ethics, but celebrate the liturgy of the church for hundreds of thousands and millions of people to give them a glimpse of the truth and the glory that is ahead. Now, folks, in a sense, worship is worthless. It doesn't accomplish anything except for those who believe that this Father and Son and Holy Spirit are to be worshipped, and that in worshiping God, somehow we are being made whole. Which is when some churches do worship as entertainment or fundraising or therapy, or to enhance the image of the preacher, or just to educate people, or to promote programs. Something's wrong because the weight has been shifted off God onto us. And worship at its best is sustained attention to God. It is keeping our hearts and minds focused on God, the Holy God, the Creator God, the one to whom all heaven sings. Now, scholars disagree on who the 24 elders are, but it's clear that they're wearing white robes of purity, which are like priests, and they got crowns on their head like kings, and they have a little throne. Now, do y'all know that there is a place in this world, it is called the Kingdom of Pastor Phil, and it's about this big, as far as I can reach. It's rather small, but in this kingdom, I have some money, and I have some education, and I have a job, and I have a little bit of power, and I have some assets. And in the kingdom of Phil, I can make some things happen. Not a lot, but I can make some things happen. And the question is, what are you doing with your kingdom? Well, let me tell you what these elders do. They get up off their little delegated thrones of authority, and they recognize the power of God. They stand in reverence, and they fall in humility, and they take their little crowns, and they cast them before the Lord. You see, the authority of your life is meant to be used in worship, not just for yourself, but to stand in reverence before God and thanking that He's given you power and health and life and a job and money and a place in His church, and that you can make some good things happen, but you want to do that by standing before Him and falling on your face and taking whatever authority you have, your little kingdom, and making sure that it is submitted. And all those mysterious creatures are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And the elders are casting down their crowns. And the whole creation is being invited to turn to this great God in awe and wonder and in praise. And when John came back from his heavenly journey and he wrote these visions, for over 2,000 years, it's been a great encouragement to Christians who are suffering and for whom life is hard and maybe whose churches have been blown up in Iraq to remember that while they can't gather in their building anymore, just out of sight above them, whenever they gather in twos or threes, they're joining the worship of heaven that never stops. And so when we gather on Sundays, we're joining something that has never stopped, which is the worship of this wonderful, amazing Creator, the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while the throne is the throne of the Father, John hears the voice of the risen Jesus, and he was in the Spirit. So this cosmic reality of the glory of God is a Trinitarian reality. And as we learn week by week, when the choir is not great perhaps, or when the preacher's off his game, and when we're ornery, that we show up not to get something, but give something. Because whether God ever never did one more thing for me, this God, this great God, is worthy of our worship. That we would take our eyes off ourselves, that we would be decentered off our thrones, and that we would admire and love and praise the God who created us and everything, who loves it all and saves it through Jesus Christ. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. I suspect that when that eye-blasting, heart-expanding vision of heaven was over, and John blinked and it was all gone, and he was back in his prison cell on the island of Patmos, that everything looked different because he had seen the Lord and he knew that it was enough to sustain him in this life and in the life to come. Several weeks ago, I buried Flo Young and Peggy Cheesham. And folks, when I'm with someone that's dying, sometimes when they die, I envy them, not because they're dying, but because of the next sight that greets them. And it is what John saw. They see the light and glory of God. They hear the voice of the risen Jesus. They are in the Spirit. They are one with the creation. And they sing the song of the angels and the saints. And they say, wow, wow, all that stuff I learned in church, it was true. Take just a moment to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Nobody could write hymns like Charles Wesley. And I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with me the first and last stanzas of hymn number 384, Love Divine. Please stand. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving tithes and offerings and how it helps us to be the people of God right on this street corner. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings today, and you may be seated. Thank you. Please stand. There is a place in our prayer of great thanksgiving where we actually join the worship of heaven, and it begins, "Holy, holy, holy." Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord,
holy, holy, holy Lord,
God of power and might, your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
And now let us pray for the final healing of the whole creation as Jesus instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As Methodists, we have an open table. Baptized Christians of any denomination may come to communion. If you are not a follower of Christ and come to this table, you are receiving Christ, and I need to know it so I can prepare you for your baptism. If you've been away from the church a while, you may come and be restored by coming to communion. Our etiquette is very simple. If you'll take your right hand and put your left on it, make a throne. When you come forward, if you'll extend it, they'll put the bread there with the word, "This is the body of Christ." You dip it in the cup and receive the sacrament. You'll come by the center aisles as guided by the ushers. You return by the side aisles. And as soon as our four teams of service are in their place, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. What is communion but a glimpse of heaven into the kingdom? We wait on everyone, young and old. We go to those that are too feeble. Everyone receives the same signs of Christ's body and blood. And only Jesus knows what He is giving to each of you to sustain you. Our final hymn is number 732, which Steve Driscoll tells me is his favorite. So please stand and let us sing. Seated for a brief special presentation, and I want to ask John and Lee if they'll escort Steve down front.
Yes.
Steve?
Steve, we need you to come
rise from the organ and come down front. About a year and a half ago, Larry reached out to Steve and began to build a relationship, and Steve has served in our choir and has served as our interim organist. As of today, Steve will be changing seats from the organ, perhaps to the piano, but surely in the choir. And as we know, Steve's been battling cancer and received some very challenging news recently. And we thought it'd be important that his last Sunday as our interim organist, that he be recognized and thanked for his extraordinary gifts by all God's people. I'm going to ask John to say a brief word, and then Lee has a special presentation. I'll have a benediction. And I'm going to ask these three to stand so you can see their greetings, and I'll be over the right if you need prayer. John?
All right. I just wanted to say something to Steve in as simple and in as understated a way as I possibly could, because that is the way I do things. And so I would like to say, Steve, you have been the greatest interim organist in the history of mankind. And we appreciate the way that you have played, and we have appreciated your attitude so much. And on a personal note, I want to thank you for helping ease my transition to Main Street. And I just thank you so much. We have something that we would like to present to you. It's a beautiful picture, and I hope everyone will get to see it, of Main Street. And we offer this to you as an expression of our appreciation and gratitude to you. So let's clap for him again.
So come say hello, say not goodbye to Steve, just congratulate his transition, and I'll be over here to pray with anyone. Okay, that's right.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely flock you. God be with you till we meet again.
God bless you all real good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our worship is ended. Thank you.